Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be taking a look at prayer. This is, of course, a very, very cursory look at it and a very basic look at it. Prayer is something that virtually all religions believe in one shape or form. That we've been getting all kind of notices, you probably have too, on the internet about the events to take place in Washington on this Friday of this week, on the 25th, on the holy day of Islam, which is Friday instead of Sunday. They will be gathering, they're hoping, 50,000 strong in the nation's capital and praying around the capital and all the monuments and all of that. It's just kind of surreal. And yet, we have to understand that prayer is practiced by lots of different people. It is also interesting when you realize that there are different kinds of prayer and there are different kind of gods being prayed to. And so fortunately for us tonight, we have a God that is not made with hands. We have a God that is not not just a figment of our imagination. We have a God that's active. We have a God that is powerful. His heart is toward us. And as we talk about prayer tonight, we'll talk about it as a very basic thing and perhaps get into more complicated or complex issues as we go. But we're going to take a look at this little sheet of paper you got in front of you tonight, and I'll help you fill in a few blanks just getting started here, because I love to fill in blanks. And you need them filled in, you really do. And especially if you're a type A personality, you're sitting there saying, what's the answer to this? What's the answer to this? I got to have this thing totally filled out. And I understand that's why we gave it to you. We want you to have it totally filled out. So the first answers to the pop quiz tonight are, prayer helps us develop a relationship with God. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a couple of moments. Number two, praying can give us peace and help us to experience God's love. Third, prayer allows us to have access to God. That's huge. We'll talk about all these issues as we go through here tonight. A couple of comments about prayer that I think were good. Saint Lily Tomlin said this some years ago. She said, "Why is it that when we speak to God, we are said to be praying? But when God speaks to us, we're said to be schizophrenic." It points out a truth that we need to get across tonight, is that prayer is not just a one-way affair. Prayer is a conversation. God speaks to us. We speak to Him. There's an interchange going on. And we're talking about things. And, you know, I think sometimes we think that prayer is only getting God to do certain things for us or asking Him to do certain things for us. And unfortunately, for a lot of people, that is all it is. But prayer is like a conversation that goes on between two parties in love. And, you know, one of the things we always notice, I do a good little bit of marriage counseling and have for many years, and hardly any couple that comes for marriage counseling fails to say this to me: "We just talk for hours. We can talk about anything." And I'm thinking to myself, until the ring goes on the finger. But the fact of the matter is that because the relationship is new and exciting and deep and it means so much to them, they spend time delving into the person to whom they're going to be married. And it's important to do that because, you know, you need to be at one with that person, and intellectually as well as just physically. And so that talking goes on. And I think it's important to point out even tonight that that we have many scriptures that talk about us as being the bride of Christ. And so there is a talking, there is a relating that goes on. And God wants to share with you things that are on His heart that matter to Him. And we need to share with Him things that are on our heart that matter to us. And the relationship grows when we mutually have respect and place value in things that the other party places value in. And this is one of my pet peeves about prayer meetings a lot of times, is it has to do with, it's always a big list of stuff we want God to get busy and do for us. And, you know, sometimes our problem is that God's not really interested in doing the thing we're asking Him to do. That doesn't work out so well. Anyone here married? How many of you find that you develop, guys, how many of you find that you develop an immediate hearing loss when you hear your wife saying something you don't want to do? Somehow the communication light goes out and you have a thousand things you need to do or see to, and that's kind of the way it is with the Lord sometimes. If the Bible says plainly, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have the petition we've desired of Him. And so there has to be a relating going on in prayer for it to be effective. Prayer is not always about things and getting things done. Prayer is often about just learning to be close, so learning to love one another more and learning to understand each other better. Now, that's one of the aspects I think are really, really valuable. Another quote. How many of you, first of all, before I give you this quote, how many of you would say, I feel pretty inadequate in prayer? Let me see your hands. I've got mine up. You know, it's almost all of us. And I think that's because there is nobody that's arrived yet. And you say, well, I don't know if my prayers really are good. I don't know if God really is listening to my prayers. Brendan Manning said the following in the Ragamuffin Gospel. He said, a little child cannot do bad coloring. Nor can a child of God do bad prayer. You think about that, you know. I mean, every Sunday I love this. There's three or four little kids that I just love. I look forward to seeing them every week. Inevitably, they bring me this thing. I'm not sure what it is. It's crayon and paper, I know that. And I know that it was accomplished recently. But beyond that, I'm not too sure what it is. But you know what? The very fact that they're bringing it to me makes it awesome. It is absolutely awesome to me that they did that and they're proud of it and they brought it for me to share. Well, I imagine that someone as wise and as experienced as God looks at some of the stuff we bring Him and says, "Oh." That's really good. You know, and we're thinking we're all that in a bag of chips. You know, we're very spiritual. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but God's not really impressed with your spirituality. Really. I mean, He's not. I mean, He is spiritual. He's a spirit. And we come to Him, really what He's after is for us to open up our heart to Him. Another thing that's fascinating in the relationship that we have with young people, especially our own children, is when they open up and talk to us about stuff when they have no intention of asking for anything. Just want to talk about life and what do you think? And, you know, I'm running into this and I don't quite understand. What do you know about this? Or, you know, it's a phenomenal thing when somebody honors you by saying, you know, can you help me with this? Or can you help me understand this? And that's one of the prayers that James teaches us to pray, that when we have an issue, that ask for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. And in prayer is where wisdom often comes, whether it be through suddenly understanding a scripture that you've been reading for 15 years, or whether God just drops a little illustration in your heart. Like when I read that from Brendan Manning about a little child cannot do bad coloring, I heard, I heard that from probably 15, 20 people out here. See, that was a God thing. That pointed something out to you from a whole new perspective, and that was God's wisdom to you. And see, if we get quiet and we pray, you know, I think sometimes we think we've got to pray at a certain octave level for God to hear. I know He's old, but really His hearing is okay. You know, it isn't the demonstration of fervor that gets it done. It's passion. And sometimes passion comes with tears. Sometimes passion comes with reflection. Sometimes passion comes with absolute pouring out of emotion. And everybody's different along those lines too. So when I'm talking tonight about prayer, I want you to understand that we're not looking for a formula here. We're not looking for a formula. We're looking for a passionate search for God and an open ear to hear what He has to say back. I'll say one other thing about prayer, and the important thing about prayer is that you do. The important thing about prayer is that you do. It doesn't do you any good to study prayer for a lifetime and go to prayer conferences and all the rest of this, but prayer needs to be done without ceasing. I met with a delightful couple before church tonight, and the young man told me that he prayed and always had. See, when he was young, he fell asleep at the end of his bed a lot of the time praying. But he said something else that was really important. It was very biblical. He said, I just pray off and on all day. Now that is prayer. Prayer without ceasing. I submit to you, you cannot pray without ceasing in what we would call a formal type of prayer. And so we have two options available to us, and that we pray with the understanding. We can do that by praying about things that come to mind, things that are on our heart, things that we care about. In addition to that, we can pray in the Spirit, because the Bible says that when we pray according to pray in the Spirit, that is pray in tongues, that we pray according to the will of God. So it is the safest prayer that can cross your lips. It is always right. The Spirit of God makes no mistakes when we pray in tongues. But that constant communion with the Lord, and I can't tell you how many times in my life I have found myself in a place where I just felt like I needed to pray, and I didn't know how to pray, and pray in tongues, and suddenly some amazing answer takes place, or some amazing revelation or scenario unfolds. And so being in a constant place with God where you can talk to Him, and you habitually do resort to that, it is a place of real fruitfulness in your life. And in keeping with what Brendan Manning said, this doesn't have to be cool. This doesn't have to be even very intellectually stimulating to us. When God hears our heart, that's really what He's answering, is our heart, more than He's necessarily answering just our words. And so don't be afraid to pray something that even sounds stupid. Because it's, you know, it really isn't in the whole scope of things. Okay. Ephesians 2:18 is a great scripture. It says, "For through Him," that is the Holy Spirit, "we have access," or through Jesus, pardon me, "we have access by one Spirit to the Father." Jesus has made a way for us to come to the Father. And we realize here when the first section right here, what is Christian prayer? Number one, prayer should be to the Father. To the Father. That is the pattern. He's the one that we pray to. We pray through the Son. That's why we say in Jesus' name. And it's not just the saying of Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, that gets your prayer there. It's being in Jesus yourself. We say we're in Christ when we're born again, and we're praying through the opening and the relationship that we have with the Father is through the Son. We do not come in our own name. We've come in His name. His name is the name that's accepted there before the throne of God. His name is the one that gives us access to the Father. And all of this happens by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Happens by the Spirit. We'll talk about that verse a little bit later on. We'll skip it for right now. Romans 8:26. Well, let me just read it to you while we're here. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." There are such deep emotions in the Spirit that God just recognizes the work of the Spirit. We don't understand what's really going on always. But the Spirit of God is accessing the heart of God and accessing our heart as well. So it's a real great pipeline that's unaffected by our natural understanding or lack thereof. So if you're born again tonight, the Spirit of God living inside of you is in communion with the Father about the things that concern you. It's a powerful thing to understand that you're not out there alone, that there is something going on that we may not even be aware of. All right. The next section here, why pray? Well, we have the model of Jesus, and I think this is worth just going through this list right here, right quick. We have the model of Jesus in regard to prayer. Mark 1:35 says, "When you pray," and I would have to say to you, it is important for you to pray. A lot of people don't trust their own prayers. They don't trust that God hears their own prayers, but it is critical that you pray. You can't always go through life asking someone else to pray. God wants to hear from you, and some of the messes that you may be in that precipitate your need to prayer may be God's invitation to you to come and join Him in a time of discussion of your situation. He may not only deal with your particular need of the moment, but He may deal with a whole scenario in your life that's causing that need. You never know what He's going to do. But realize that the only prayer that's supposed to be prayed when you're in trouble is not the only prayer you should be praying when you're in trouble. It's the one to get you out of trouble. You need to find out what God's heart is towards you in that trouble, and you'll grow as a result of that. Second one, it says, "Now in the morning," says Mark 1:35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed." Now, there are all kind of different people. Some people are very effective in praying in large, boisterous, noisy groups. Jesus would do that. He would be just fine. A lot of us get distracted by that, and I will tell you that you'd better not do all your praying in the presence of lots of other people, or you're probably not going to get much done in prayer. You will be distracted by all kinds of things. You need to have a time in your own life where you sit alone with the Lord. Even go away. If you can't get peace and quiet in your home, take a walk, take a drive. I've had some of my best prayer meetings on long drives. And whatever the case is, you need to find some solitude in your life when you're talking to the Lord. There needs to be a quiet. And I don't know how your life is, but I find that I need to get alone for a while just to let the traffic clear. You know what I'm saying? I can't have a lot of distraction because there's just so much. It excites a lot of thinking in my heart and mind, and I find myself being pulled here and pulled there, and I don't ever really listen to the Lord because so much stuff starts popping up. Now, I believe, this is just my own personal belief now, a lot of times when that starts happening, we get distracted in prayer. We think, well, the devil's trying to distract me. That could be. But I would submit to you that when you get in the presence of God and your mind starts to flow in the Holy Spirit, that there are a lot of very productive, very quality, very important things that come to the surface. And here's what I would suggest you do. I would suggest you have a pad of paper beside you. And when one of those urgent things that you just got to do comes up, say, "Thank you, Lord. You bring all things to remembrance," and write that down and then go right back to what you were doing. You may find that there'll be a whole bunch of things that God reminds you of. I'm amazed at how often that I'll be praying and the Lord will put a person in my mind. It happened yesterday. Put a person in my mind. And it just strongly there, not just a errant thought. I mean, somebody that just kind of gets pinned to the bulletin board of my mind. And I registered that, and I didn't do anything with it right then, but later on that morning, I got my phone, and I called that person, and this business person here in town, and she said, "I cannot believe you've called today." See, that was the mind of the Lord, and the Lord just allowed me to experience that, and the situation that was poured out at that point was a very significant and very important conversation. So what God does in these moments is not always just you and Him. He sometimes allows your mind to captivate some other things that are on His heart. And then you can go back and you keep pressing on in and you keep working. And God can really, first of all, bring a lot of peace to you. You may be in turmoil. God can bring a lot of peace. You get in His presence and some of what's in Him is going to get in you. That's what happens. That's the most important thing about prayer. And so God begins to do that. Next, look at this one, Luke 6:12. "Now it came to pass in those days that He went out into the mountain of prayer," or mountain to pray, "and continued all night in prayer to God." This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. He's known God all of His all of his history, which is, of course, without a beginning. And now he's going to go out of the mountain and he's going to spend all night long in prayer. Why not? Why was it necessary? Well, 5 minutes, you'd think God could have downloaded the whole thing. But that wasn't the way it was. And we're not to understand why it is, but there's something to be said about the time that we invest in that relationship. And just some things, you know, they just happen because we're in the right place at the right time. So spending a good amount of time is a life-changing scenario for people. Luke 9:18, and it happened as he was alone praying again that his disciples joined him. Luke 9:28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John, Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. Smaller groups of people, kind of moving into the presence of God together. Some amazing things happened there on that mountain. Luke 11:1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. That's what we're going to talk about right now. This is a very, very important prayer. This is what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's found here in Matthew. I'd like to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open it to that. I think it's real important for us to be able to get to these passages. In fact, I'm going to say to you that this particular prayer that Jesus prays here as a sample prayer to teach them to pray is probably your greatest tool in prayer, and it's meant to be. This is why it was given in the first place. So we have this prayer here that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 and following. Let's listen to what Jesus said. They'd ask him to teach them to pray. Here it is. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I think way too much is done for the sake of being seen in certain postures. Look at the next statement, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, according to this kind of a pattern, our Father in heaven. I think it's so important that we personalize this, and we're not just praying to the great God of the universe or somebody out there somewhere, or presumably out there somewhere. If you don't have a relationship with him, you're not going to be effective. And when we call him Father, we don't just call him Father as though he was some distant relative. The words that we have for Father are the word Abba, which means Papa, Daddy. My very own Daddy, if you will, is totally the translation of that term. And so we come to him as a Father that loves us and is interested in us, and that's the way we approach him. And he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to be praised. In other words, when we come to God, it's very, very important that we do what we do here in worship before we approach him. There is a right way to approach a sovereign. And that way is not coming with your hand out normally. When we go to see the president of Ethiopia, we always bring him a gift. It's just the way you approach a sovereign. It's expected. You do not approach someone of great and auspicious authority and power with nothing in your hands except a request. When we approach God, we give him the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. We honor him. We talk about him. We hallow him, which means to show reverence and so forth and so on. In fact, when we praise the Lord like we were doing here tonight, God just gets bigger. He fills our windshield. We realize who it is we're talking to. We come with a small God and a big problem a lot of the time. But in the process of worshiping and praising God, God just begins to fill our imagination. We magnify the Lord, Scripture says. We magnify the Lord, and He begins to get bigger, and we see how powerful He is and how awesome He is. And we start reminding ourselves of His traits. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. There's nothing too hard for Him. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't run away from Him. He's everywhere you are. He's in your situation with you. And you start to think, wow, I'm talking to Him? Yeah, I'm talking to Him. And your faith begins to rise. And you're bringing Him a gift of honor and praise. That's the only thing you can give Him He doesn't have.
Amen.
Think about that. I mean, it's awesome to think that God really wants me to enter into that. But He does. That's not just for Him. He's got a pretty strong self-image. He wants me to enter into that so that I can enter into the truth of who I'm really dealing with here. I can give Him praise. I can give Him honor. And my faith begins to rise when I realize who I'm talking to. Then we cry out again. Very, very important. If you're going to pray to God, make sure that you're interested in what He's interested in. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, just like it is in heaven. This is how we pray. Instead of us always assuming that we know what the will of God is, it is much better to go to God. If you know the will of God, like in the case of healing or in the case of someone coming to know the Lord, you can pray that with all kind of a fervor. But let's face it, a lot of things, I prayed about a lot of things over time that I found out ultimately were not God's will at all. They were my will. I was pretty fired up about them. But God wasn't catching my enthusiasm. And it doesn't matter how many times I pray about those things, God is not obligated to give me my desire. In fact, the Scripture goes on to say one time that God finally had kept after Him, they kept after Him, they kept after Him, and He finally gave them the desire of their hearts with leanness of spirit. I really have learned that I really don't want to sell God on my plan. I'm a Baptist by upbringing. And we were kind of prone to that. God, we've done this. We've got this vacation Bible school now ready to roll. Now You bless it. But God, we've got this ready. You bless it. God is not obligated to bless it. In fact, sometimes it's the greatest blessing when He doesn't bless it. Because He's got another alternative that He's blessing. My job is to get into His alternative. Not get Him into mine. And so it's an exciting thing when I begin to pray like this. And I begin to pray to the Lord what He actually is excited about doing. He is very excited about expanding His kingdom in the earth. And based on the kingdom that is already in place above. So, here's the way we pray. When we pray for a sick person, we say something like this: God, say they've got cancer. We believe that in heaven there is no cancer. So when we begin to pray, Father, as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth, we're saying, in effect, God, the ban You have on cancer in heaven, we would like You to just extend that right down here. And we don't understand that God is trying to bring His kingdom to bear upon the earth. He's trying to take back what the kingdom of darkness has taken from Him. There was no cancer in the beginning in the garden. Adam and Eve never had to worry about a cancer screening. They never had to worry about tuberculosis. They never had to worry about dying. And that kind of takes the wind out of any disease when you don't have to worry about dying. So, when the kingdom of darkness was introduced into the garden and man fell, he fell into sin, but he also fell into disease. So we understand that healing is part of the atonement. And we have no problem praying for people to be healed. We don't have to say, well, God, if it's Your will. He's saying, duh.
Yes.
When He brought Israel out of Egypt, they came to the waters of Marah. And the waters were bitter and they could not drink them. And they had a God and they said, I am. That's the name we have for our God. And we don't know for sure what that means exactly, but that's what He said He was. And they came to the waters of Marah and they drank this bitter water and it was terrible. And they threw a tree. The Lord told them to throw a tree in there, and the waters were healed. And he revealed himself at that moment as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. The first thing he revealed about himself was he was a healing God. That was the name he gave. And so we don't have to wonder if God's into healing. We don't have to wonder because we saw that Jesus touched people and everybody he touched got healed. And so we understand what the will of God is. In every particular situation, we don't always know the nuance of that healing, whether it's through a doctor or whatever, but we're praying for healing. And we have every right to say, Lord, let your kingdom come. What's not normal where you are, don't let it be normal here. Bring this realm into the reality that your realm is. Displace the abnormal with the normal of heaven. That's what he's telling us to pray. That's aggressive. Man, that's aggressive. There's things in families. There's things in society that are going on. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there's some stuff going on in society that is not normal where God is. Are we supposed to just suck it up and say, hey, that's the way it is? I don't think so. We're supposed to be salt and we're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be praying that we would be able to live in a godly environment and in peace and be able to pursue the things of God on this earth. That's what we're praying for. That's why we don't give up ground to the Islamic culture. That's why we don't give up ground to godless religions and liberalism that's taking man away from God and making man the highest thing on the food chain. People don't like me talking about politics, but it's not politics, folks. It's a basic philosophy of life that X's God out and puts man in. We need to understand this. We need to fight against this stuff. We need to pray against this stuff. We need to say, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth just like it is in heaven. Jesus ought to be magnified. Our president shouldn't invite Muslims to come pray in Washington and not even invite one single person to participate in the National Day of Prayer unto God. You see what I'm saying? This is where the rubber meets the road. So I just don't like it when you talk about politics. Hello. Politics determine what we can and can't do in our nation. And when people say we can't do what God says we're supposed to do, it's time to have a little holy rebellion. Pastor, what does this have to do about prayer? Everything.
Amen.
I'm such a mess. I'm sorry. But, you know, this is where we live. Can I just say something? We're responsible. Number three. No, we got to finish up this prayer first. Okay. Verse 11. Here's where we get down to asking for ourselves. Notice it's down the list of ways. Give us this day our daily bread. One line. God already knows what you have need of before you ask. So we say, Lord, thank you. Give us our bread today, as you always do. Every morning they went out and picked up manna. Thank you, God. God knows what we have need of. We don't need to spend time convincing him that we have a need. Verse 12, very serious issue. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To the degree that you forgive people that have wronged you is the degree to which you are being forgiven. That's sobering. In other words, Christians, don't you dare drag yourself into God's presence and pray against some other believer. And be praying for God to judge them. Be praying for God to show mercy on people. That's our ministry. He who gives mercy shall receive mercy. He who forgives shall receive forgiveness. That's just the way it is. And the measure that I give out is the measure I get back. I don't know about you, but I kind of figure I need as big a measure as possible standing by in case I screw up. Not likely in my case, of course, but it's a good thing to have just in case. All right. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's an amazing statement. That, it looks like there that God's actually leading them into temptable places. And, you know, there is actually some scripture for that. Jesus was driven, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Was that to destroy him or was that to bring him to a higher place? Some of the things that happen in our lives, I'm not saying the Lord creates the scenario because God cannot be tempted with evil, but the Lord does allow us to get into situations that are tempting and have a potential of bringing us into evil things. But he says, but deliver us from the evil one. And that is an amazing piece of prayer right there, and I think it's one you need to think about. Then he ends it all by saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Once again, we exit as we entered by praising God, reminding ourselves who we're dealing with, and committing ourselves to him in worship and adoration. So there's a very concise little prayer, but here's the thing, guys. You can pray about everything on the planet that matters to you and to God by using this as an outline and a jumping off point. Larry Lee did this years ago in a program that he taught all over the country called Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? And literally we prayed this outline many a day for over an hour a day. And boy, you get into this. These are little points of demarcation where you can cover this and this list of things and these issues and the internal stuff in your life and then the big picture stuff in life and worshiping God at the same time. And it is a very, very effective way to go. And because I don't know about you, I get to praying about something and then 10 thoughts come to mind and I lose my place. Is it just me? I guess it is. But this is some way you can at least work through something methodically and accomplish something and touch a lot of areas of life that really matter. I don't know if this is helping anybody, but I think this is really something that you ought to get very, very acquainted with. Three rewards of prayer that we have here. Number one is joy. I'll be filling that out on your little list there. Rewards of prayer, joy. Comes from being in prayer. Peace. Peace that passes understanding. Rule your hearts and mind. And results. The results of prayer. Question. Does God always answer prayer? Answer, yes. You'll find the answers to prayer at the very bottom of that little section right there. Number two, and we'll go back and do the other stuff. The answers to prayer that God gives are yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and wait. He postulates several things here that are very important in prayer when we're talking about answered prayer. The statement is made here that our prayers may not always be answered if there is, number one, unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Isaiah's scripture there says that your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue has muttered perversity. Now, it is true that when you are in that situation and you know you've sinned and you know that things are wrong, don't just go to God and start praying and asking for a bunch of other stuff. It's like la 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 la. You know what's going on in your life and you're trying to ignore that elephant in the room. You better start out with the thing that separates you from God. Because you sure can't pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven when you know that you have orchestrated a situation in your life that is against the will of God yourself. So it is always wise for us when we go to prayer to ask the Lord if there's anything that we have done or left undone that would separate us in any way or shape or form from Him. And we confess those sins, and he says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that restores that open place with God. Number two, unforgiveness. We talked about that one a moment ago. It says in verse 15 there of Matthew 6, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Wow. That's a powerful thing. And I tell you, there are so many people that are locked up right there, and they've stopped forgiving somebody, and they wonder why, you know, that pastor's not preaching as good as he used to, and at Sunday school class, I'm really upset with it, and my kids are, you know, and it just, everything mounts up because you are out of grace. You have set the level of forgiveness, and you won't forgive somebody else. And you're pleading your cause in the situation, but because you don't forgive somebody else, God is not forgiving you to that same degree. That's huge. As a Christian, I do not really have the option of maintaining a posture of unforgiveness toward anybody. I can't afford it. I cannot afford it. First of all, most of the people that I retain unforgiveness toward don't even care. Or no. The only one that's getting hurt by that event is me. And God is looking at that situation because He knows what it'll do to you anyway. He knows that it will hurt you in the end and you will spread discord among people. And so He says, don't go there. Forgive people, whether you think they deserve it or not. I'm so glad God forgave me when I didn't deserve it. And I want to extend the same opportunity to other people. And as a result, keep the channels clear with the Lord. Nextly, disobedience. Disobedience. We all know about that one. I won't spend any more time there. We need to move quickly. I got just a few minutes here. Next, wrong motives. This is a powerful scripture out of James. James was a man that was an incredible man of prayer. He was also the half-brother of Jesus. He was the bishop in Jerusalem, probably one of the most godly men in the early church. When he died, they threw him off the pinnacle of the temple, and he didn't die immediately, and then they beheaded him. They beat him to death with clubs on the ground there once he fell. But he was known as Camel Knees because he was such a man of prayer. He spent his life in prayer and seeking the face of God. Here's what he said about prayer. Here's what he said about the will of God in life, basically. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then he redefines the asking process. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss or wrongly, that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is not obligated to answer a prayer that is a wrong prayer. And he says, you get all kind of wrong motives going on here. In your life, and there's no wonder you're not getting a prayer answered. And so I always think about that. I think about that one a lot. That is a very significant aspect of answered prayer. Next, misunderstanding the will of God. Misunderstanding the will of God. We don't understand the will of God in this sense, that God wants to give good gifts to His kids. Sometimes we think that God is kind of a stingy old miser and kind of a killjoy when you get right down to it, because He doesn't give us the stuff we want. What He says here is that we need to understand that He is basically good and He wants to give good gifts to His kids. Verse 11, Matthew 7 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, how do we pray? What is our method? We've already talked about that a little bit. This goes right along with it. There's an acronym here utilizing four letters, ACTS, or ACTS. The first aspect of that is adoration. Adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. And S, supplication or requests. Another person put it this way. When you're praying while reading the scriptures, you do so reading the scriptures for information. You're getting the info as to how you can pray. Number two, longing. There's a longing for it. Now that's important. That's what we thought the old-timers would call the burden of the Lord. It's something that gets in your heart and you just ache for it. I mean, I've been in prayer sometimes when it was just like a groaning. I mean, it was just literally like you're just crying and until there's no tears. You just ache for something to happen. That is a burden of the Lord. It's a longing. And those things don't just come out of your mind normally. They come out of your heart. And God wants to give us those things. Number three, affirmation. Affirmation. In other words, it's affirmation that it must be so. Recognizing that it is possible in you. God's going to do this thing. This is in the sphere of what God wants to do, and I'm believing for it to happen in me. Number four, invocation to God to make it so. It's praying to God. It's believing that you want it. It's believing that it can happen in the will of God for you, and now we're asking it to be so, Lord. That's what wisdom and study and understanding the heart of God gives birth and to this kind of a prayer. And finally, appropriation. We're taking it by faith. We're receiving it by faith. We're knowing that God is going to do it, and we begin to live it out in anticipation of that. And so that's a good outline on that. The Lord's Prayer, we've already been through that to one degree or another there. We won't talk any more about that right now. When should we pray? When should we pray? Always. Always. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Secondly, Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always. Again, with all prayer, all types of prayer. We've talked about two of those earlier. And supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. This is a spiritual activity, not a mental activity primarily. This is a heart thing. And being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, you're kind of poised. You're poised toward prayer at all times. In other words, it's not something that you would consider to be kind of an anomaly in your life. You're always poised toward it. You're ready. The word here would mean you're ready almost at a moment's notice to launch into prayer on anything that comes to mind. It is a focus of life. It's not a sometimes event. You know, we say, you know, when things are bad, we say, oh no, all we can do is pray. See, we kind of think like prayer is a 911 call. I'm here to tell you that prayer is not a 911 call primarily. Prayer is something that ought to be going on all the time. And the more it's going on all the time will result in less 911 calls. And so it's pray without ceasing. Be a person that's in. My friend Harold Bradison, I've talked about him a lot of times. And he's been here to the church. He's passed away and gone to be with Jesus now. But I love Harold Bradison. I love to be around him. I spent over 27 years with him on and off. And every time I was with Harold, I never had a conversation just with Harold. Invariably, we'd be talking about something, and then in a moment, he'd be saying, oh, Lord, what should we do about this? Lord, he'd just go right into prayer, or he'd just stop and say, praise you, Lord God. And it was real. It was so real with him. And I saw a little bit of what I believe prayer is all about, a life lived poised toward God. If God is never, well, let me put it this way. It's amazing when you consider that God is with you presently in every moment and you're poised constantly ready for the next thing out of your mouth to be a prayer. It's amazing the places you don't end up. Have you ever thought about that? When you live a life poised toward God and you're in a place where any moment you might just break into prayer, there's just a whole lot of situations that you will never get yourself into again. It's an amazing thing. It's a governing aspect of your life. When you're poised toward God, first of all, you don't really have a lot of desire to be in those places because it wouldn't be appropriate to bring your best friend into the conversation. Amazing. You're not sitting around saying, I can't go here, I can't go there. Your desires are not to go there because it would interrupt your life. Secondly, we should pray alone. Not to the exclusion with other people. We'll say that in a moment. But it is very important to have a life of a private, personal, intimate kind of relationship with God that does not require anybody else to pump you up. Too many people have a need for somebody to get them out of bed in the morning with a call and a prayer. We have too many needs to prop us up all day long. We can't make a single decision without getting 10 people to pray about it. Hello. I understand that for certain aspects of life, but the fact of this whole thing is that Jesus doesn't want you to have another mediator between Him and you. David Duplessis, great saint of God from a few years back, said, God has no grandkids. You're either a direct descendant or you're not at all. And God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to spend time with you. And as you do that, it's amazing how what is all over Him and what He's all about and what He reflects begins to reflect through you. It is better to get your view of God and your relation, your reflection of His glory, the power of God in your life. It's so much better and essential, I would say, to get it directly from Him so it's not watered down and perverted by some other mediator. I'm always worried about people that are chasing a guru around. We need people in our lives to lead us and to speak to us and to pray over us and all those things. I'm not denigrating that at all. But it does not in any way, shape, or form replace or even come close to being as valuable to you as what happens between you and Him. It's critical. It's absolutely critical. So being alone is important. We read the scripture, Matthew 6:6, a while ago, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Wonder why your prayers aren't being answered? Maybe you're not the same person in secret that you are in public. You might have come to the 45 for 15 hours. But if you never went to your room, you may be missing something valuable there. Finally, with others. People that say, well, religion is a private thing. I say, absolutely not. Prayer with others is critical. Not only just one other person, but sometimes many other people, like we do here at times. It says here in Matthew 18:19-20, it says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. One place it says one can stand against 1,000 and two can stand against 10,000. Many times in the biblical record, we see whole cities coming together. We see whole nations coming together. We saw the other day on Times Square Church in New York sponsored a prayer event. I believe it was at noon. And 60,000 people showed up in the streets of New York City to pray and call upon the name of the Lord. I tell you, there's something to that. There's something to that. And we don't, we're praying with all kinds of prayer, right? We pray alone. We pray with a small group of people or maybe one other person, and we pray with as big a number of people as care to pray. The whole idea is if our life is poised toward God, it will mean something when we're by ourselves. It will mean something when there's just two of us. And it will mean something when there's 60,000 of us. If we don't have the basic foundation of a relationship that works when it's just us alone with God, it's not going to work any better when we've got 60,000 of us with God. You got 60,000 people that don't have a relationship with God. You got 60,000 people wasting good air. So it has to happen on all three planes. Conclusion, prayer is a part of a relationship with God. Can't have one really without it. We need to pray to develop this relationship. We need to do the work. We need to actually do it to develop this relationship. We're to pray always. The acts, A-C-T-S, from up above there. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. These are the foundational stones of prayer. They are based in the Matthew 6 prayer that we read earlier. And then finally, we pray alone and we pray with others. In my notes here, I don't have this other one here. It says, have a regular pattern in the best part of the day. Did you all get that one? I didn't think I gave you that one a while ago. Pray alone and with others. A.W. Tozer said this in closing tonight. He said, prayer loses its unmeaning quality. Well, that's kind of archaic language, but let me say it again. Prayer loses its unmeaning quality and becomes a sweet conversation with someone actually there. That's what we want to have happen. A.W. Tozer in the book Pursuit of God. And a pursuit of man, pardon me. And it's really important that we realize that that's really what this thing is all about. I think that so many times we denigrate the whole idea of prayer by just having a list of things that we want God to do. That's easy for God. That's not the point. The point is that prayer introduces us to a relational aspect with God that we will get no other way. And it just begins to be the oil that makes life's machinery work. And so tonight, as we close, I'm going to encourage every one of you to commit to the Lord to find a time during the day, best part of the day if possible, when you're not dead tired. Some people are night people and they do real well studying and reading and praying in the evening before they go to bed. That's totally up to you. You know your body clock. But do it when you're alert. Do it when, you know, and I recommend, you know, do it early in the day because you got the day before you. And the Lord may speak to you about something that you need to be aware of that day. Just like He did with me yesterday when I was praying and that person's name came to mind a couple of times. It stuck there and I made that call. It's so cool to realize that God did speak to you in that moment and that it mattered that He spoke to you. There was something, there was an assignment, there was an opportunity, there was a co-laboring scenario that God was inviting you into, and during the day you look forward to those things as they unfold, and you see God work in your life, and you say, you know, He spoke to me, and you don't feel weird saying it. And maybe during the day He begins to speak to you more as you begin to literally live leaning into a life of prayer. At any moment I may be praying. At any moment I may just begin to pray in tongues. At any moment I may just stop where I'm at and just close my eyes and offer up a prayer. I don't recommend that while you're driving. But you can pray while you're driving. Get alone however you get alone. And let the Lord be in that moment with you and spend some time. Allocate a bunch of time if possible. Slow down. You need to miss a television program or two. Probably is not going to wreck your life. Why don't you stand to your feet tonight? Now, those same ones of you that joined me in saying, I feel, you know, somewhat ineffective or ineffective in prayer, I want you to raise your hands again tonight. And we want to pray that we know this is the will of God. We know this is the will of God. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Father, we want to know how to pray tonight. If it was so important that Jesus would get away and spend all night long doing it, we would think he already had the answers, but he knew that he needed to spend time with you, relating to the Father. And God, what you did in his life and what you shared with him and what you caused him to be able to do, he has turned around and said that what he did, we're to do in greater things as well. So, Father, we need you. We need to develop an attitude of prayer that is more than just coming with our list. God, we pray that you would teach us to spend time in your presence and learn what it is like to commune with you and to hear your voice speaking to us as well as ours speaking to you. Father, we ask that you will invite us into adventures that would literally catapult us into your arms time and time again. You're a good God and a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And Father, we've not been diligent enough. Our hunger levels have not been near enough. And Lord, we ask tonight that you would turn up the heat under our heart. Draw us into your presence, God. Remind us through the day. Well, just ask me for that. Just ask me about that. Just pray for that one. God, we open our hearts to you tonight and we realize we're made for this. We ask that you teach us how to do it, Father, in a way that not only pleases you, but releases us. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.